Welcome to church.
We are so glad that you're here.
And we want you to know that when you walk through our doors today,
you didn't just walk into a building.
You walked into a family.
And regardless of who you are,
where you came from,
or what you look like,
you are welcome here.
Because at this church, we believe that God is love.
And that He is in the business of rekindling lost passions,
restoring broken dreams, and filling empty lives.
At this church, we believe that life in Christ is not a formula of rules and laws,
but a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus.
And His love is infinite and everlasting,
without pretense or condition or discrimination.
At this church, we can't stand religion,
but we love God.
And if you're not quite sure what the difference is yet,
we can't wait to show you.
We're glad you joined us today.
Welcome to church.
It's been good to be in the house of the Lord. We give you thanks for that. We give you praise. We give you all the glory. We ask all these in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people say, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may have your seat. Children's ministry, you are dismissed. Look at this group of children we have here today. Miss Latima, Miss Heather, go get them. Amen. You're doing a great job here. And we'll be looking forward to them coming back in for the Lord's Supper. And good morning, Living Hope Church.
Morning.
You know, each week when the children leave these front two rows, it feels like I've lost half my crowd here. But thank you so much for being here this morning. What a great day it is to be in the house of the Lord. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and somebody will make sure that you get a Bible put in your hand. You should have gotten a bulletin when you came in this morning. If you flip over to the back of that bulletin, you'll see that we're starting a new series this week called The Story of Easter Planned. This week's message will be on the path, and we'll be reading from Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, please find your way there, and when you get there, look back up here at me so I know that we're all in the same place. Today's message on the path, since it is the initial message in this series, is going to have a fairly long introduction. So don't get nervous if it takes me a while to get to your bullet points there. We will get to them, and we will. I will not pull a Nehemiah chapter 8 on you guys here today and read the Word of God from morning until noon, as he did for those 6 hours. But you know, it is so precious to come into God's presence each and every week. Amen? And praise team, thank you so much. I was sharing with the praise team this morning that last night my wife and I had the opportunity to have the association director, Dr. Minshew, and his new wife over to our home for dinner. And what a great time that was. We just fellowshiped and had a wonderful time. We had a fundraiser going on here at church, a movie night. We're doing another fundraiser after service next month. I believe it's on the 28th. We're going to have another lunch after service next month, Miss Marguerite. And so what we're going to do that day is we're going to bring our food and then we're going to buy our food back.
Amen.
Buy our own food. All right, we're going to bless God's heart, and we're going to bless our children in youth ministry. Amen?
Amen.
And this is going for a very good purpose. This is going for their upcoming trip. Miss Jamie, where are they going?
Disney's Night of Joy.
The Night of Joy. Who's going to be there this year?
There's a lot of great people.
They have folks like Chris Tomlin and those kind of people come to these things. And it's just going to be a great time. They went last year and they were definitely blessed. You know, Jesus Christ fascinates me. Absolutely fascinates me. He is God perfectly represented. Anything that you can think about God and you can't find in Jesus Christ, you should question. I've said so many times that when you read the Word of God, if you don't find Jesus, you're not reading your Bible correctly. This is a hymn book. It is all about Him. From the opening pages to the final pages, we will see, as I do the introduction to this series, that it is all about Christ. It has always been about Christ from before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ came to earth to reveal the Father. Jesus Christ came to an orphaned planet, a planet orphaned by sin from the Father, to reveal the Father back to those same darkened hearts. He came to reveal something that had never been revealed before. Friends, any faint concept of God in the Old Testament was completely overshadowed by the much clearer revelation of God the Father through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purposes and plans are so great, God's purposes and plans are so extraordinary, that it simply defies our imagination. It defies our abilities as humans to even comprehend. God has said in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." Each Sunday morning I get up early, myself and Miss Ruth Ann, and we watch several messages from different well-known pastors on Sunday morning. And as I was preparing to watch a message, I saw an advertisement of some other ministry on that particular channel. And that the advertisement was thinking God's thoughts. And I thought, that is so unbiblical and unscriptural, it's not even funny. We can think godly thoughts. We can seek God's face. But God clearly says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. Just how different, I ask you, are we from God? We are not as different as the ant is from the elephant. The differences are far greater than that. Friends, we humans operate in the realm of the natural and the unnatural. We have the natural world, the things that we see, the things that we feel, our bodies. Some of us are getting older, and those things aren't working as well as they were before. And all God's children said,
amen.
All right, so we know we got some folks in here that are feeling that. We're feeling how God has allowed us to be blessed and mature on this planet. But these bodies are wearing out. However, we are also aware of the unseen world. The supernatural. We're aware of God the Father. We're aware of the angels, the hosts of heaven, the demons, the Satan, the spiritual realm. But what about God? What does God see? How does God operate? God sees it all. Therefore, God operates only in the realm of the natural. Natural for that God, that is. God sees the supernatural. He sees the natural. What's natural for Him? There is no unseen before the face of God. His purposes are so great. They are so extraordinary. It simply defies our limited human concepts of purpose. And His Son, Jesus Christ, is the exact image of God the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that Christ is the brightness and the glory of God. And He is the express image of the Father. Our greatest songs cannot do Christ any justice. Our loftiest words cannot describe Him. Heaven itself glorifies the Son. What was said when Jesus Christ was born? It was said to the lowest of peasants, shepherds, and the lowliest of places in the empty fields. You understand that? These are the people who were there when the angels and the multitude of the hosts of the heavens appeared and said in Luke chapter 2 and verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Christ came to establish peace between a sinful world and a holy God. Simply astounding. It's a revelation that was planned in heaven. And the coming to earth of the Son of Glory was for the express purpose of bringing glory to God in the highest. When we talk about God in our life, I mentioned this last week, any sentence that begins when somebody asks how we know that we're going to heaven, any sentence that begins with I is not the right way to start. The way that we should start that sentence is that He has saved me unto God the Father, because I believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came for the express purpose of bringing glory to God in the highest. And that plan, God's plan, has a direct effect here. Peace on earth for all who receive God's Son. For those of you that are sitting here today as visitors, for those of you that are sitting here today, let me change that, not from visitors, but those of you that have never accepted Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life, whether you're sitting here, you're watching on the internet, or you're listening to a CD sometime later, we want you to know we're not trying to trick you. We're not trying to dupe you. We're not trying to find slick ways to get you into church to do something for you. We are trying to reveal to you the glorious Son of God, Jesus Christ. There's not a person in this sanctuary, that's not a Christian on this planet, that does not want to see you in heaven with them. We are not some kind of mean people. We are not folks that think it's us four and no more. We are here for one purpose, to bring glory to the Son of God and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ unto the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ fascinates me. He came for one reason, to provide a way for us to get back what was lost in the Garden of Eden. We will see over the next 6 weeks and through Easter exactly how determined Christ was to win us back. You know, I said before, people like to think of the cross as a mistake. But Jesus Christ on the cross was no accident. It was no fluke. It was no cosmic anomaly. It was planned by God from the foundations of the world. Now, how do I know that? If you look up on the screen, we have three passages that we're going to read right in a row. The first is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before what? The foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Before the foundation of the world. In other words, when you read that verse, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Before that happened, that's before the foundations in the world, Christ decided He came, that He was going to have to come for us. In our next passage, if you look up here on the screens, we see in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in what?
God.
Your faith and your hope are in God. And finally, Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, we read, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him. All God's people said amen to that.
Amen.
Whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. May His blessed word bring glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. From all of eternity, the Trinity has existed. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all individuals, and yet they are at one and the same time one in nature. Completely self-existent. Needing nothing. Requiring nothing. Possessing nothing. Everything. Omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, immutable and eternal. And since the Trinity is all-knowing, it was known from the foundation of the world that a sacrifice would need to be made. Can you imagine the depth of that love? God says, I will create them for My glory. I will create them in My image. I will create them for worship. I will create them for relationship. I will form man out of the dust of the earth. I will breathe in My Spirit to him. And when My Spirit goes into the man, he will be created. And the first face that he ever sees when he opens his eyes will be the face of God. Jesus Christ fascinates me. God says, I will give them everything. I will hold back only the things which will harm him. I will place him in the garden. I will give him dominion over all of creation. I will say unto him, you can have all these things except of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil you shall not have. Established before the foundation of the world. But the omniscient God realizes, the all-knowing God realizes, they will not trust My word. They will not trust My plan. They will fall into sin. Can you imagine the depth of love? And so I will have to show them. I will have to prove them and have it written down in My word so that they can see from the foundations of the world, from the beginning to the end, all the steps that I take in order to prove to them that My Son is the only way to heaven. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. But God says, we have to play this out. They have to see it. They're going to have to see that He is the only way. I'll tell them not to eat of the fruit. They will eat. I'll tell them to do only good. They will do such evil that I will have to destroy the world through the flood to wash it clean. I'll promise never to use water again, because they need to learn that only the living water truly cleanses. The living water of the Son of God. I'll tell them again after their destruction to scatter, to fill the earth, to be fruitful, to use everything that I have given them and bless them with throughout the world. But they'll come up with their own plan to build a tower to try to reach to me in their own power, in their own abilities, forgetting that I am with them always, even until the end of the earth. I'll tell them to stay out of Egypt. They will go to Egypt. I'll tell them to obey my law, to obey my commandments. They will, every single one of them, will break every single commandment that I have written. Many times Christians say, wait a minute, I've never murdered anybody. But in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus Christ says, you say, I have not murdered, yet you have anger in your heart. And if you have anger in your heart, you are guilty of murder. There's not a commandment that every single person has not broken. I'll send my son and tell them to accept him. Most will reject him. I will give them every chance to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ by literally raising him from the dead. Many will still not believe the eyewitness accounts. And in the fullness of time, I'll take all of those that have become believers and I will make them disappear in the twinkle of an eye. In one shot, a vast population of the earth will disappear in the twinkle of the eye. I will rapture them to heaven. Some will still refuse to believe. I will reveal myself in three sets of seven judgments over a seven-year period, each judgment more severe than the other. Not as punishment, but to show them my power, my might, my glory. And God says, I will show them, and they still many will reject me. They will take up with Satan. They will take up with the Antichrist. They will battle me. And then I will send my son back in judgment. And he will rule for 1,000 years. And even then, with the children that are born during the 1,000 years, we'll talk about that another time, I'll have to let Lucifer loose one last time. One final chance for everyone to exercise their free will to choose my son of their own heart. And then because of my holiness, my righteousness, after all of these efforts to win their hearts, I will have to break my own heart. I will respect their decision. I'll have to judge many of them. And it will be their choice to be separate from me for all eternity. No one goes to hell by accident. God reveals Himself. The book of Romans says the heavens declare the glory of God. You cannot look at the heavens and not think there's not a Creator. You cannot be at the birth of a baby and not realize that that is an amazing event, that there is truly a God. Because every life is precious. Every life is valuable. Can you begin to imagine the heart of God? So foreknowing all of this, and for His own purposes, with the Trinity in full agreement, the Trinity in full harmony of heart and purpose, God sets in motion the creation plan. And in the fullness of time, Christ comes. Born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, He lives His first 30 years in complete anonymity, except for wandering off back to church one day. He begins His ministry. He submits to the temptation in the wilderness. By the way, can you imagine that? Can you imagine God the Son submitting to the temptation in the wilderness by Lucifer, who He had cast out of heaven? Emmanuel, God with us, lives on earth as one of us, continually teaching the salvation plan, continually teaching the disciples, continually teaching everyone that He comes in contact with exactly why He has come. He reaches out to everyone, everywhere He goes. He preaches the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. He performs countless miracles. And friends, I never find one time in Scripture that someone reached out for Christ, that He called upon His name, where He refused them. Not once. Are you going through tough times today? call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll bless you. He'll touch your heart. Jesus Christ simply fascinates me. Look at our passage today. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Let's begin the journey to the cross. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. May the Lord add his blessings upon his word. You must understand that this passage marks a turning point in the ministry of Christ. Everything up to this point has set the stage. The real purpose of why Christ came is now set into motion. Christ came to earth for one reason: to secure the salvation of mankind. He came to die on the cross for me and for you. But I, you know, the way that I think about this is not that he came to save the world. That's much too grand for me. That's much too big in scope. I know in my heart that I'm a sinful man. And I know that Christ went to the cross for Larry's sins. That fascinates me. That astounds me. That amazes me. I am so grateful for that. I'm so grateful that God is a God of second chances, aren't you? Aren't you grateful that God has given you second chances in your life, and third chances, and fourth chances? I can't tell you how many times I've gone to pray to the Father because I've done something that I'm ashamed of, and I need to confess my sins. And I say, Father, I am so sorry for this. Please forgive me. And I hear the heart of God say, you're forgiven. And I say, Lord, you don't understand. I'm really sorry. I really, really mean it. Please forgive me. He says, you're forgiven. I said, Lord, no, you're not really listening. I'm never, ever, ever going to do that one again. Okay, Larry, you're forgiven. And as I walk away, I hear the heart of God in my ear saying, see you tomorrow. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. You know, he came to secure salvation, and to do that, he had to die on the cross. He had to be received up, as we saw in today's passage. But what does that mean? What does the word received up mean? It literally means taken up. Taken up. They refer to the ascension of Christ because salvation was to be secured by the ascension of Christ. How? There's 4 points. You can write these in your margins, okay? Just write them down somewhere. First, the ascended Lord means the risen Lord. The risen Lord. It means that Christ rose from the dead. Keep your place right there. Turn over quickly to Romans chapter 4, verse 23. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. If you're there, say amen. If you're there in a paper Bible, say amen. And I'll wait till we get there. Romans chapter 4, verse 23. We're there.
Amen.
Amen. All right, that's good. Reading this. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. May the Lord add his blessing upon his word. Christ was dead. He was raised from the dead. We're going to talk about this more on Easter Sunday morning, but he was dead. The Roman soldiers specialized in dead. And we're going to see how he was raised up miraculously by the Father. So, first, the ascended Lord means the risen Lord. If he was to be received up, he had to be raised up. He had to be made alive. He had to be taken up. Therefore, to speak of the ascension means that Christ is risen. Death is conquered, hell is defeated, and man is saved from spiritual death if you believe in the Son. I ask you today, do you believe in the Son? Do you believe upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? So first, the ascended Lord means the risen Lord. Second, the ascended Lord means the advocate Lord, or the representative Lord. In other words, our lawyer, our advocate. On earth, Christ lived a perfect life. He was without sin. He was obedient unto death on the cross. Therefore, he is highly exalted and is sitting at the right hand of God, represented us to our Father, the Advocate. He is able to represent us before God because he lived on earth and he secured us through his perfect righteousness. Unto perfect righteousness. Listen, you must understand this. When you are saved, Christ takes up residence inside of you. You receive the eternal, perfect, pure Holy Spirit. Your spirit is changed. It's a living spirit. And when God looks at you, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, he doesn't see you. He doesn't see your past sins. He sees his Son. You are in right standing before the Father because of the Son. He's qualified, having lived as a human, to represent humans. On the screen, we see Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Doesn't that give you comfort? I messed up today. Lord, please forgive me. The Son intercedes with the Father. Right there. That is so amazing. Third, the ascended Lord means the priestly or the intercessory Lord. The priestly Lord. Every person suffers while on earth. So we suffer pain, we suffer trials, we suffer needs, want, temptation, loss, illness, eventually death. You know, one of the things that I taught the children when I was a children's pastor is that all of us die. One out of every one die. Wasn't that cheerful for the kids? But I needed them to understand, someday you may hear that Pastor Larry passed away, that he died. Don't you believe it for a second. I'm alive and well and walking the streets of glory. Amen. And those children understand that. That death is not something to be feared if you have the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 34, up on our screen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also what?
Risen.
Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. And fourth, the ascended Lord is the exalted Lord. Amen? The exalted Lord. Christ has ascended to be exalted, to rule, to reign over the universe for God. There is a great day of judgment coming, friends, a day when all men shall bow the knee and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Very, very famous passage. Therefore, how many of you guys know most of this by heart? It's good stuff. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those on in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth. The demons will confess Jesus Christ is Lord when they are consigned to eternal hell. Because he is. With all of that said, you're going, good Lord, Pastor Larry, when we get to these points, we're there. We can easily see that the foundation has been laid for the planning of Easter. It was always planned from the foundation of the earth. And today's passage raises a curtain, sets into motion the final part of the plan. So what can we glean from that very short verse that we read today? I do have three brief points. First, let's look at that passage one more time. Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. First, we see that it was a selfless act. The cross was a selfless act. When the time had come, friends, there is no other time except God's timetable. You may think you're in charge of what you're doing tomorrow, but it's God's timetable. Now, the purpose of life is this. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about giving your life over to serving God. Selfless acts. You see, over the years, the role of deacon in some church got changed. Deacons are servants of the church. It's what their role is. You know, the deacons that we have in church, I've known these men for many, many years. And some of them, people thought they were deacons far before they were officially ordained as deacons. Why? Because they served the Almighty. And Christ going to the cross is a selfless act. It's not about us, it's about God. God wants to use you to be a blessing. You know, a purpose-centered, purpose-driven life is not a self-centered life. It's about others. I've taught you about generosity. I've taught you about serving. It's about other people. Most of us, by nature, are pretty self-centered. Amen? Don't go all spiritual on me. Amen? There we go. You guys, all of a sudden, you had like your Sunday morning Baptist faces on, all right? The purpose that Jesus Christ came was all about God. It was all about God's purposes. What purpose? Us. To redeem us from the foundation of the world. What is required for a selfless act? Nothing more than humbleness. To be not self-centered means to be humble. Thinking of more of serving others than of being served. Was Christ humble? Absolutely he was humble. When you get a chance later on today, this is your homework. Go and look at John 13 and read it slowly. And then read it again slowly and look at what's going on. It's about how Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. Washing muddy, dirty, sinful feet. Here he is, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, washing the disciples' feet. And by the way, that passage does not say that he washed 11 sets of feet. He washed all of the disciples' feet, which means that he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot, the one that was going to betray him right after the meal that night. And knowing that, in humbleness, Christ still washed the feet. The Bible says in John 3:3, and Jesus, knowing that he had come from God, knowing that he is going to God. Listen to that. Jesus, knowing that he had come from God, and knowing that he is going to God, knowing that the Father had committed all things to his hands. Isn't that a good image? Knowing that you have come from God, knowing that you are going to God. Never forget who you are, Christians. You are nobility. You are children of the living God, and you're going to go be with him someday. Personally, I personally hope it's in the rapture. Amen? You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. Nobody wants to go today, unless it's a rapture. I want it to be a surprise. Amen? Whoa! Okay, that's good. So here he is, washing the feet. Think about this for a minute. It is impossible to wash someone's feet and look down on them. It's impossible to wash someone's feet and look down on them. That is selflessness. That is humility. Knowing who you are, and yet thinking more and serving others. It's knowing exactly who you are and thinking more and serving others. It is all about a selfless life, serving the King by serving others. That's why we call people to serve at Living Hope Church. You are never more Christ-like than when you are serving other people. Not King Self being served by others. And so Jesus selflessly sets out for Jerusalem. Second, we see that it was a sacrificial act. A sacrificial act. You know, you can be selfless, but not willing to sacrifice everything. What do I mean by that? Listen, Miss Ruth Ann and I simply love you guys. We love it here at Living Hope Church. I'm not retiring. If I can talk, I'm going to preach. If I can stand, I'm going to preach. If my knees get weak, get me a chair. I'm going to preach. But if God clearly spoke to this assembly, and because He would speak to God's people, while He spoke to myself and my wife and said, I need you to go to Mongolia to share the gospel as a missionary, then we're on the next boat. We might go, Lord, are you sure that's you? But we're going to Mongolia to serve God. Amen? But God would make it known to our church as well. It would be a celebration, not a sad event. So, You must be willing to sacrifice everything as Christ sacrificed himself for us, in spite of the fact that he is the supernatural Son of God. Sacrificing himself in spite of the fact that he is the sinless Son of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15 that he was tempted in all points just like us. Think about that. Tempted in all points just like we are, yet without sin. You know what? You can't stop the temptations from coming. The world is out there. They're going to come. You can do something about what you do with that stuff. You can flush that out of your brain. You can flush those ideas, those thoughts, those actions out and follow the living God. You know, it's one thing for me, a sinful man, to sacrifice myself. It's quite another for Jesus Christ to do it. It was a selfless act. It was a sacrificial act. Finally, it was a steadfast act. And as one of our men go to pick up the children and let them come back in here. Look back at today's passage one more time. It says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, let me make sure you understand this. Have you ever seen somebody whose face changes and you can tell they're determined in what they're doing? This is the face of God. The fullness of time has come. And the way that this word is used here, his face, I want you to understand this. It has two connotations. One means his face was set as in chiseled out of stone. Completely set. Completely focused. The other translation of that word face means from the point of view, he set his face based upon his position and his authority. In other words, the face of a judge, the face of someone in charge, the face of Almighty God. We see that the determined face of the Son of Glory, in view of his position, his authority, his glory, his honor, from the foundation of the world, now becomes set and focused on going to the cross. Why? Because of his great heart of love. Because of that great heart of love. How much does Christ love us? How much? I want to share a quick story with you. Miss Ruth Ann's mother, Melda Menard, passed away about 11 years ago. 11? Eight years ago, thank you. I don't need history books. I got Miss Ruth Ann. But she passed away. The cause were, you know, body failure, but from Alzheimer's. You know, and as people go through the Alzheimer's, it's really a long goodbye. It's a terrible disease. But there's a point that they come to where they do a lot of shuffling around. They shuffle around the house. They don't know anything. They don't know anybody, but they just stand and they shuffle. And we were visiting them, and we were getting ready to leave. We were getting ready to come back to Florida. And I had been reading my Bible, and I stood up. And Mom, I called her Mom, shuffled up to me. And she stopped. And she looked at the Bible. And she looked at me. And the lights came on. And she said, "Larry?" And she looked back at the Bible. I said, "Mom, you want me to read the Bible to you?" She just smiled. And this passage is the passage that I had open. If you look up on the screen, we'll have this passage in the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And I read that passage to her. She looked at me. She smiled. The lights went off. And she shuffled away. But God gave me that moment. I'll remember that moment for all of eternity. That God could reach down into the worst sickness. The sickness that takes our brains, takes our memories. And through His Word, touch that heart. Because I wasn't always the best guy. But God gave me a chance to read Scripture to a woman that I respect more than you could ever imagine. This woman got up and did everything right every day of her life. A godly woman. And the earth and its sin took the brain away from her, but God gave us that amazing moment. And so Jesus Christ steadfastly turns to the cross. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Selfless, sacrificial, steadfast, as the praise team comes. That was Christ's path. May I ask you today, what path are you on? What path are you walking today? May I ask, what is your face steadfastly set towards? If you're sitting here in the sanctuary, you're listening to a CD, you're watching on the internet, or watching a DVD later on, what is your face steadfastly set towards? Is it set towards heaven? Is it set toward the things of God? Or is it set over the next thing that you can get in this world? Friends, set your face steadfastly to heaven. You need to ignore the things of this world and focus only on the things that the Father, from the time immemorial, from the foundation of the world, before anything ever existed, made the decision to come to earth and die on the cross for you. The cross is no accident. It's no anomaly. Christ died for every one of us on the cross. Every head bowed and every eye closed.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon.